verses 31 through 37. So I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It was May 1974. Wayne Hall made his way from Tuscaloosa to Fort Worth, Texas, and he and Kim and I set out for California on a cross-cultural journey. I'd been invited to preach out there, and Wayne was tagging along to share some testimony, and there was a place that I wanted to go before we went to our first assignment. I wanted to visit the Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California, located just off the campus of Stanford University. And so we drove hard for a couple of days, and we arrived on a Sunday night just as the service was beginning. I had read about this church through a book written by the pastor entitled Body Life. It was a book that was very formative and shaping in my theology of church and how to do ministry. In fact, I would say to you, of all the books I've read across the years, Body Life by Ray Steadman would be in the top 10 of books that have been most influential in my thinking. And there were a number of things about the service that stand out in my mind, but one in particular, very vivid. After the service began, there was a blood-curdling scream. And almost immediately, some men took out a person who was screaming. When the service was over, I made my way to a person who had been on the platform who was leading the service that night. I don't recall his name. The pastor was not there. This man was a tall, slender man with a long gray beard. He reminded me of what I think an Old Testament prophet should look like. And I wanted to meet the pastor, but I found out the pastor was not there. So I asked this man, what took place when this person screamed? And matter-of-factly, he said, well, that person obviously was possessed by a demon, and some of our elders took that person out of the service to cast out that demon. Well, it's not the kind of thing you easily forget. And an encounter like that happened in Luke chapter 4, our text for our consideration today. Jesus went to the synagogue in Capernaum, and a demon-possessed man was in the service. And he began to cry out, and Jesus cast out the demon that day. And so this is one of the most fascinating passages in all of the Gospel of Luke. And so I invite your attention now as we look into the Word of God. Would you please follow along as I begin reading Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. Luke 4, beginning with verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Well, this was definitely a day to remember at the synagogue in Capernaum. In fact, the ruins of this synagogue can still be seen today. Capernaum is a village or a little town on the northwest shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. We were there just 4 weeks ago and saw the ruins, and I had the privilege to teach our tour group on that occasion. But 2,000 years ago, the people gathered, fishermen and merchants, and perhaps shepherds gathered there on the Sabbath day for their weekly worship service. And Jesus showed up that day. Now, Jesus had been going from village to village, and on the Sabbath day, Jesus would go to the synagogue. And this text shows us something of the amazing authority of Jesus. So think with me this morning about this subject, the amazing authority of Jesus. Now, as we make our way through this passage of Scripture, we will see that Jesus' authority is expressed in two different ways. First, in His teaching, and second, in His authority over demons. Look in verse 32. They were amazed at His teaching because His message had authority. And now look in verse 36. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power He gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And so in both of those verses, we see that the people in that synagogue service that day were amazed at Jesus. They were amazed at what He taught, because He taught with authority, and they were amazed because He had authority over demons. He could cast the demons out of this demon-possessed man. Now, we understand authority, at least we are supposed to understand authority. Authority is expressed in diverse ways in our day and age. In the military, authority of a general is expressed by giving orders to his troops and enforcing strict military discipline when those orders are not carried out. In the classroom, authority is demonstrated by a teacher by assigning subjects to master and then giving tests and assigning grades based on how well you master the material. And authority is expressed by a teacher if a student misbehaves by sending that teacher to the principal's office. A traffic cop demonstrates authority by blowing a whistle in an intersection and writing a citation to those who violate traffic laws. A tax man demonstrates authority by demanding an audit if he thinks there's something irregular in our taxes, and assigning penalties if, in fact, we have violated the tax code. But Jesus' authority was different. Jesus' authority was the authority of His Word. When Jesus spoke, He spoke with authority. And twice we read in verse 32 and again in verse 36 that the people were amazed. This word amazed literally means to strike with panic or shocked. They were thunderstruck at Jesus. Jesus' preaching and teaching was powerful, and they were amazed at His authority. Now, there are two dimensions of Jesus' authority, so let's think about them in sequence. First of all, in verses 31 and 32, I want you to think with me about Jesus' authority is in teaching. I want you to see that it is supreme. It was supreme, and it is to this very day supreme. Look again in verse 31 and 32. Then He, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, on the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at His teaching because His message had authority. You know, the Word of God is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Everything in here is important. Now, obviously some things are more weighty doctrinally than others, but nothing is insignificant. Luke says to us that then He, Jesus, went down to Capernaum. Where had He been? Well, we saw last time He was in Nazareth, His hometown. And so when Luke tells us that when Jesus went down to Capernaum, He literally went down. Nazareth is a village at about 1,200 feet sea level, and Capernaum is right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it is 686 feet below sea level. So Jesus physically went down from Nazareth to Capernaum. And in verse 31 we read that it was the Sabbath day. Now you remember from last Sunday that Luke told us, look in chapter 4, verse 16, just look back a few verses, same chapter, verse 16. Luke told us that Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was His custom. When the Sabbath day rolled around, Jesus was in the synagogue. He had been in the synagogue apparently from his youngest days, Joseph and Mary had taken him to the synagogue, and now, as an adult male, it was his custom to continue to spend the Sabbath day in the synagogue. Jesus is our role model at this point. We don't ever have to get up on Sunday morning and say, well, shall I go to Sunday school and worship today, or shall I stay home? That's not a debate you ever need to have. If you're going to be like Jesus, unless you are providentially hindered, when the Lord's day rolls around, you just go to the Lord's house to see the Lord's people and to sing praises with God's people and to fellowship with God's people and to hear the Word of God expounded by the pastor in the company of God's people. That is just normal Christian living. Jesus is our role model. Now look in verse 32. And Luke tells us that he began to teach, and they were amazed at his teaching. Jesus was the master teacher. Jesus was a carpenter before he was a teacher. And then for 3 years, Jesus was a teacher, preacher. It's an honorable calling to be a teacher. Many of you teach in our public school system. Some of you teach in private school. Some of you teach in homeschool. Some of you teach in our Sunday school. Many of you will teach in our vacation Bible school. To teach is an honorable calling. A teacher has such a strategic opportunity to make a difference in a person's life. Early this week, I was reflecting back upon teachers that I've had across the years, and there are many that have influenced me in such wholesome ways for which I'm grateful, but two stand out in mind. One, you know, Dr. Cal Guy was my professor of missions at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I took every class I could take with Dr. Guy, and I learned so much about him, about missions, but I learned probably more about life and family and marriage and how to be a pastor. And I owe so much to him as my teacher and my mentor. But another came to mind. A.J. Vadas was my teacher in junior high school. He was the coach of our football team. He was my social studies teacher. And I was telling our interns just the other day, the longest term paper I ever wrote until I was in doctoral studies at Fuller Seminary many decades later, the longest term paper I ever wrote was in the seventh grade. 80 typed pages. Bless my mother's heart, she would take my scribbling and type late into the night, every night, over many, many weeks. A.J. Vadas was the man who demanded an 80-page term paper in the seventh grade. I want to tell you, I mastered that subject. And so teachers play such a critical, critical role. Jesus was a teacher. But he was no ordinary teacher. He was the master teacher. He was the teacher of all teachers. And Luke tells us in verse 32 that the folks in the synagogue in Capernaum were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority. Now, his message was an authoritative message because he was the supreme authority. The folks in Jesus' day they never experienced this kind of teaching. The teachers of that day were notorious for quoting. They would never say anything authoritative on their own. For example, teacher Eleazar affirmed in the Talmud, quote, I have never, nor have I ever in my life said a thing which I did not hear from my teachers. Just quoting. The same was said of Johann Zaki. Said of him, he never in his life said anything which he had not heard from his teachers. The rabbis would come to the synagogue and they would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, but Rabbi other so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this. But no authority. Jesus spoke with authority. And he spoke clearly. They knew what he was talking about. That's one of the things I pray for myself before I preach, that I would preach with passion and authority and clarity. If you want to pray for your pastor's preaching, pray that God would give me passion to preach, authority to preach, and clarity to preach. Some people don't know anything about clarity. J.J. Altizer, theologian of a generation ago, said this: inasfar as an eschatological epiphany of Christ can occur only in conjunction with the realization and total experience of the kinetic process of self-negation, we should expect that epiphany to occur in the heart of darkness, where only in the universal triumph of the Antichrist can provide an arena for the total manifestation of Christ. Huh? My goal is to make it clear. Your goal is to listen. Okay? My job is not to entertain you. My job is not to make you laugh. My job is to speak truth into your life from the Word of God. Do it clearly in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have an obligation to prepare, which I do. You have an obligation to prepare to come and listen, which you do. Well, Jesus taught with authority. Now, we see this other places. And the place it's clearest is in the Sermon on the Mount. So look in Matthew chapter 7. We'll come back to Luke 4 in a moment, but find Matthew chapter 7. This is the most famous sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and sermon make up the Sermon on the Mount. But look in the last two verses, Matthew 7, 28 and 29. Matthew says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, that is what you can read there in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. They would stand up and quote Professor so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so, Pharisee so-and-so. Jesus just stood up and spoke in his own authority. So let me just give you a quick overview of this, because you'll see this clearly in Matthew chapter 5. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. You see the contrast here now. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jesus says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Notice the contrast. Jesus says, you have heard, but I say unto you. He is by saying that, Jesus is assuming an authority superior to what they've heard. Look down in same chapter, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Notice the contrast again, just as it was previously. You have heard, but I say unto you. Jesus is assuming authority here. Look in chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Notice that same contrast there. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you, or I tell you. Look in verse 33 through 37. Again, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths that you made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You see it again in verses 38 through 42. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So 6 times we see right here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. Now, He's not coming to change the law and the prophets. He said that earlier in Matthew chapter 5. But He's simply saying, that which you read in the Old Testament, that's all a part of my authority. But I'm giving fuller revelation. And in every case, He's raising the standard. Just as it was wrong to commit murder, but it's also wrong to have hatred in your heart. It's wrong to commit adultery, but it's also wrong to have lust in your heart. And what Jesus is doing here is he is saying to all who are there to listen, I am the supreme authority. How so? Well, Jesus' authority in His teaching is supreme because Jesus is God. He's no mere prophet. He's not just the greatest teacher of the ages. Jesus is God in human flesh. And if there is an authority who is greater than God, then that authority would have to be God. But there is no authority greater than God. And there is no authority greater than Jesus, because Jesus Himself is the God-man. The second person of the Holy Trinity is God in human flesh. And when Jesus went to the synagogue in Capernaum, they were amazed at His teaching, because He wasn't like the other rabbis who had come through to teach. Jesus taught with authority. And His authority is supreme. There's only one way to properly respond to the teaching of Jesus. That is to bow before Him and say, yes, Lord, by Your grace, I will do what You say. Anything less is rebellion against the King of Kings. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and pick up the narrative there. We've said that Jesus' authority is in teaching is supreme. Now there's a second dimension to this I want you to see in verses 33 through 37. And here I want you to see that Jesus' authority over demons is absolute. It is absolutely total. Demons are no match for Jesus. This demon that possessed this man in the synagogue service in Capernaum was subject to Jesus. And there's much for us to learn about demons in these few verses, verses 33 through 36 and 7. Let me give you 5 truths that are... This is not all we can learn about demons. There's a whole lot more about demons in the Bible than here. But in these few verses, there are at least 5 truths for us to know about demons. Number one, demons are evil, unclean, fallen angels. Let me say that again. Demons are evil, unclean, fallen angels. We see this in verse 33. Luke says, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He is called an evil spirit. You may have a translation that says an unclean spirit. Demons are evil spiritual beings. Now, elsewhere in the scriptures we learn that at the creation God made angels, and there was an angel, one of the highest of all the angels, by the name of Lucifer, and he decided that he would usurp the place of God, that he wanted to be God, and so he said, I will be God, and God says, you will not be God, and God cast him from heaven. And when Lucifer was cast from heaven, a third of the holy angels rebelled with him, and they in turn were cast from heaven. And so they are fallen angels. They are evil, unclean spirits. And the purpose of a demon, an unclean spirit, is to oppose God, to war against the kingdom of God. Now, God is holy, and all that is opposed to God is unholy. And so there is this satanic army arrayed against the kingdom of God, led by Satan and all the demons of hell. They are evil, unclean, fallen angels. Number two, demons are able to possess people. Demons are able to possess human beings. We see this in this man here in the synagogue service in Capernaum. Look again in verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon. Now, this man obviously was not regenerate. He was demon-possessed. Now, notice this about this man. It doesn't say he had mental illness. Demon possession and mental illness are not one and the same. Perhaps you've been told somewhere along the way that when we read these instances of Jesus casting out demons, that, you know, people in the first century were just simple, primitive people. They didn't know better. And what we know today as mental illness or some kind of a psychological or psychiatric illness, they thought was demon possession. Well, they haven't read their Bible real well, if they say that, because the Bible distinguishes between those kinds of illnesses, those kinds of mental illnesses, and demon possession. In fact, Luke, who is the author and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, who penned this gospel that bears his name, was himself a physician. So he knew what he was talking about. Mental illness is one thing. Demon possession is something altogether different. And there was this man who was in the synagogue service that day who was possessed by a demon. In fact, if you'll read through the Gospel of Luke, you will find at least 23 encounters that Jesus had with demons. This is not a minor incident. He was possessed by this demon. Now that raises a question in some of your minds, I'm sure. Can a Christian be possessed by a demon? It is my belief, after many years of thinking about this and studying on this, that a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. Now, I believe a Christian can be oppressed by a demon. And the practical result is there's not much difference between being oppressed and possessed. But I believe the Bible clearly teaches that we are body, soul, and spirit. And when a Christian is saved, the Spirit of God quickens him, makes him alive in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in his spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there cannot be the spirit of an evil spirit or a demon. So, while I believe that any unbeliever is subject to being demon-possessed, I don't believe a believer can be possessed by a demon. But a demon can do damage to us if we're not walking in holiness. Don't say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I have the Spirit of God within me. I'm okay at that point. The demons can work on you pretty good if you're in rebellion against God. The practical result is not much difference in my estimation. So we find these encounters that Jesus has with demons. We're going to see it again and again and again as we make our way through Luke's gospel. You say, well, Pastor, why were there so many instances of demonic activity during the earthly ministry of Jesus and so few in the Old Testament? Well, perhaps one reason is because the devil, who is not omniscient, but who does know a lot, the devil knew that something was up and that his kingdom of darkness was being threatened. And so the devil is unleashing, and in this moment of this three-year public ministry of Jesus, he's unleashing a great array of demons against Jesus, against the nation of Israel, to try to destroy Jesus' mission, which is, 1 John 3 says, John said, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So the devil is counterpunching and unleashing his demons. And so we see it again and again here in the Gospel of Luke and in the other Gospels. You say, well, what about today? Why do we not see in many cases of demon possession today as perhaps they did then? Well, depends on where in the world you go. You can go to some places where you can see a lot of cases of demon possession. You know where I'm talking about. The devil is more subtle here in the United States. He's more crafty. He typically finds his greatest avenue with us is to counterfeit himself as an angel of light. But you can go to places in the world where people live every day with an awareness of the spirit world. And they live in the fear of demons. Our missionaries know about it. They live in that world. A lot of them don't come home and talk about it, but they live in it. They know all about it. Then I think perhaps another reason why there may be fewer instances of this kind of encounter today than there was then is there is a finite number of demons. A third of the angels fell. There is a finite number of demons. But the number of people on planet Earth is much greater today than it was then, so there are fewer demons per person to possess than there was 2,000 years ago. And that's just a thought. But the Scripture clearly says that demons are able to possess people, and any unbeliever is subject to being possessed by a demon. If I wasn't saved, I'd run to Jesus today and confess Him as my Lord and Savior. So I wouldn't have to live in the fear of that. Let me give you a third truth about demons taught in this text. Demons can use human bodies to carry out their wicked schemes. Demons use human bodies to carry out their wicked schemes. Look in verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice. Now, he's crying out. But the demon who is possessing him is using this man's vocal cords to cry out. Demons possess human bodies, and they use human bodies to carry out their wicked schemes. Number four, demons know who Jesus is. They know Jesus. Notice what the demon said through this man in verse 34. Ha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demon that possessed this synagogue worshiper that day, the demon knew Jesus. He recognized Jesus. He knew that Jesus was from Nazareth. He knew that. He knew that it was his home village. And he knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. That's more than some liberal theologians know. Jesus was known to the demon. And this demon was fearful that Jesus had come to destroy him. Indeed, Jesus had. The kingdom was underway. And the cross and the resurrection was still a long way off, but it was coming. And beyond the cross and the resurrection is the ascension and the return someday at the end of the age. And then the devil and the demons will be consigned to the lake of fire. The demons know who Jesus is. They're aware. You'll never find among a demon somebody who is theologically heretical. They're all orthodox. Every one of them. Not savingly so. They're not saved. Can't be saved. So the demons know Jesus. Number five. Demons are subject to the authority of Jesus. Look in verses 35 and 36. This is good. Demon speaks to Jesus. You come to destroy us, Jesus says, be quiet. Come out of him. And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him, the man who had the demon. Don't you love it? No great long formula, no incantations, no ritual, no sprinkling any holy water, burning any incense. Jesus just speaks and says, be quiet. Literally, it means be muzzled. Shut up. Come out. Just come out. I love the authority of Jesus. And nothing like it. How could you not love a Savior like that? How could you not want to give your life to somebody like Jesus? Not only is he the most fascinating person who ever lived, he is the God-man who has authority over the devil and demons. And when he speaks, they must obey. Well, the demon came out. And the end result was, look in verse 37, and the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Well, what an understatement that was. Did you hear what happened at synagogue service on Saturday? The carpenter from Nazareth showed up, and this man started screaming out, and Jesus just said, be quiet, come out. And he just sort of convulsed on the floor, and the demon came out, and he was healed. Yeah, I expect news like that to spread pretty fast, don't you? Indeed it did. Here we see the amazing authority of Jesus. Amazing in his teaching. He taught with authority and not as the teachers of the law. And amazing that the demons were subject to him. Now you and I will never teach with the authority of Jesus, because we're not Jesus. But when we embrace the Word of God, when we study the Scriptures, and when we bring ourselves under the authority of the Word of God, and we teach the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are teaching with a delegated authority which comes to us from the Son of God Himself. Now, in ourselves, you and I have no authority over the devil or demons. In ourselves, in our flesh, in our wisdom, in our ingenuity, you and I are no match for the devil. On our own, we're just a big, big target. He can do with us what he wants to, but praise God, we're not on our own. We are in Christ. And in Christ Jesus, you and I have everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. We never, ever should say, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. If you succumb, it wasn't because the devil made you do it, it's because you wanted to do it. You wanted to sin, you wanted the temptation, you wanted that sinful pleasure, you wanted to give in, and you just want to blame it on him. In Christ Jesus, the devil can never make us do anything. In ourselves, we're no match for the devil, but we're not in ourselves, we're in Christ Jesus. And he's no match for the man or woman who is in Christ Jesus, who's walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But I need to just give you this one caveat here. If you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the gospel, you're just fair game for the devil. If you're trying to compromise with this world, good luck. You're going to need all the luck you can get. If you want to live in victory over the devil, you must, hear me now, hear me. Not only you, but I. We must walk in holiness and in humility and in utter dependence on God. And when we do, then we can sing victory in Jesus. Because the victory is ours, but it's only in Jesus. Because He's the one that has the authority. Pray with me. Now, God, our Father, I thank You for this portion of Luke's gospel. How sweet and rich and wonderful is the Word of God. And especially this gospel about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your authority. Thank You that You taught with authority, that You had authority over the forces of darkness and evil. And thank You that when we are in Christ, then we have delegated authority given to us through Your resurrection power that indwells us. Oh, Lord God, I thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to set the captives free. I pray now for every man or woman in this room who is in bondage to the adversary. I pray freedom for them this day. Freedom from the onslaught of the enemy. Freedom from the snare of the adversary who comes to steal and kill and destroy. Freedom, God, to walk in victory, in holiness, in purity, in practical righteousness. God grant it, I pray. And I pray for that man or woman, boy or girl, who is yet to bow the knee before Jesus and to confess His Lordship, that today they will be saved. God, make it so, even in this hour. We ask for Your name's sake and for Your glory. Amen. We stand